You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
Matthew chapter 6, all right? Matthew 6. And let's read Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. We've already had such a great meal, haven't we? Now we get more from Scripture. What a gift. Now we are, if you look in the back of your bulletin, we are on the 10th part of this series on the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. Okay, beginning at verse 7. When I read the Lord's Prayer, when we get to it, let's, as I'm reading it, I'm just going to invite you to, let's pray it, all right? We're going to pray it as we read. Verse 7, Matthew 6. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, thank you. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is really only 57 words in Greek. I don't know what it is in English. So it's not very long. It's very simple. But it has been said it's one of the greatest gifts that the Lord Jesus has ever given us. But you really see it, I think, as we have together. When you take it one petition at a time, you realize this is unbelievable. What is in this Lord's Prayer? It is just magnificent. Because this prayer of how do I relate to God, it's meant to help us to cultivate our relationship with God. How do I talk to God? And how do I have a relationship with him? How do I grow in this relationship? And Jesus knows we don't know how to pray. So he goes, I'm gonna teach you. And so he gives us this blueprint, his framework. And it changes us as we pray it. And it was intended that we would pray this daily and multiple times, perhaps daily. And it changes us, but more importantly, it changes the world around us because God responds to prayer. Now, it's not magic, all right? And some people just use, I'll say the words and like, Our Father in heaven, say it 10 times or say it quick. And it's like, it wards off evil. You know, it's like, only good can come my way. You know, my family, you know, Italian Americans, very superstitious growing up. And so we were really into horns. Everybody's wearing horns. And elephants. I don't know. Elephants goes back to Naples, Italy. I don't know what the whole detail is. But so when my grandmother died, for example, there were literally hundreds of elephants. Closets, you know, every room had elephants, all sizes, to get the evil away from us, you know, and to be blessed. So that's not what this is about, all right? We don't use the Lord's Prayer as like a, you know, hocus pocus to get blessing and all that. It's meant to learn, how do I talk to God? How do I have this relationship? That's why it's such a tremendous gift, because it really covers the whole Christian life. All of Scripture, in a sense, is underneath all these themes. We could spend years on these themes, and I could just be unpacking it. We took 10 weeks, taking 10 weeks, but really it could have been 20 weeks very easily. And it kind of assumed that as you pray the Lord's Prayer, as you engage it, that your life is centered on Christ. You really can't pray the prayer with any kind of meaning, if like you kind of hear you pop in church on Sunday, and I throw the Lord's Prayer out, kind of like, you know, put a dime in a slot machine, because the prayer is meant to be prayed thoughtfully and a relationship with God of trust, that your life is about Him, and it flows out of it. It's not something that's in a compartment. This is like, in a sense, it embodies your Christian life, and so. The way we pray as Christians, Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, we pray differently than the pagans with all their gods. We pray different than religious Pharisees as well. And he goes, you're not to babble just using tons of words, like that's going to make a difference. And you don't have to be necessarily loud, like you have to scream. Not that it's bad to scream, you know. And nor is it mindless. We just say these words. It's thoughtful. It's simple. It's bold and it's humble. So here's a little summary of where we've come so far. I mean, Jesus, you know, he gives us a whole new identity in this prayer. He says, "Now you come to me." He says, "It's a new ball game. I am giving to you my priceless relationship with the Father." Now Jesus comes. He begins to, all his prayers are Father, Abba, Father, and it's incredible intimacy. And he says, "Now I want you to address the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Holy God, Yahweh, Adonai, as Abba, Father. I am the Son by nature, God the Son. You can now address God because you are now sons and daughters by adoption. I'm bringing you in the family. And now when you even come to God and approach him, you have a whole new identity. You're a son and daughter by faith in Christ. And I'm giving you that relationship." And he says, I'm giving you access into the throne room of the Almighty of the universe, and you are to come boldly. You have access now. Now you think about that for a minute. You know, you have access to the throne of the universe, the same access that Jesus had with the Father. You just come right in. Now, I don't know about you. You know, to have access to someone with greater authority than you, think of like you want to go see Mayor Bloomberg this afternoon. You're probably not going to get in unless you know somebody, you know, and maybe if you're a relative, maybe. You know, you want to go see Bush, President Bush in the Oval Office. I mean, I don't think so. You know, you're not going to get in that Oval Office. But maybe if you're a relative, you know, you're a first cousin or something, you know, maybe you can squeeze in there and get an appointment. But Jesus is saying it's better if you're a relative. And basically Jesus says, just tell God when you get there. Just tell him Jesus. You have access, bold access. You come in the name of Jesus. You come right in, boldly into the throne of grace and say, Abba, you're here in the Father's presence because of me. And so he gives us this identity, he gives us boldness, and then he gives us this whole revelation about the kingdom and God and prayer. And so let's just do a little review here about this prayer. So we started with our. Can you imagine? You know, we come our. It's the Lord who's of all the world. He's not like our little God. And it's a worldwide church, and we approach it with a generous spirit. And we did the Nicene Creed. Remember that? And so it's our Father, and behind that is Abba in the heavens. He's not like your earthly father that you may or may not have had, but he's close, he's loving, he's the Father who runs to you, he loves you without condition, and the Lord God, your Father, is safe. He is safe as you come to him. He's not going to smack you down. It's not who he is. And so he redoes our image of God. That's why we say just come to prayer. It's like you just need some time just to, oh yeah, just let him embrace you and just be still and worship him and just, Abba, Father in the heavens. Like, just need some time just to absorb that, you know? And then it's okay. Jesus says, now you get these three petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, you know, thy will be done. And so you've got, I'm not moving here, Mike. You know, hallowed be thy name. And we said, first in me. And the name is Abba. That's the revelation of Jesus that he revealed. May I trust you, may I rest in you, first in me, and then everybody around me, my family, my friends, our church, the city of New York, the nation, the world. May your name be hallowed in all the earth. Not only that, Lord, but may your kingdom come, not my kingdom, your kingdom, first in me, that small, slow kingdom. May it come in my life, Lord. May I be patient as it grows. Doesn't look like the world looks. And may it come into our church and in my family and in my neighbors and the world. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. And then, Lord, it's your will be done. Not my will. Mike, I need you to move it. Your will, not my will. First in me, Lord, and then in all those around me. And so, he centers us. It's God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And then we get to the us. Give us this day, O Lord, our daily bread. Lord, right now I'm saying, Lord, give me, you know, thank you for all. I need physical food to survive, but also spiritual food. Give me what I need to do your will today, our daily bread. And we're sitting here today, friends, because you know what? To get some spiritual food, because people, when this church was planted in 1987, you know what? They got involved. People gave money. Maybe they live right now in, you know, Arizona. But you know what? By God's grace, they were involved. And we're sitting here enjoying the fruit of labor. So people we never will meet. Your parents, maybe, who loved you, and their grandparents who came to Christ, and all the labor that got into the fact that we're here this morning and we're eating and drinking of God. We say, thank you, God. You can't say, give us this day our daily bread without saying, thank you, Lord, for the earth, the sky, and the hard work of many. Remember we ate bread that enabled us to enjoy this bread this day. Thank you, Lord. And those daily bread is, forgive us our debts. Oof. Every day. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's my life. I recognize, Lord, wipe the slate clean. Every day. I'm praying that. And out of that comes this next, you know, go back here for a second, Mike. It's forgive us our debts. And then as we forgive those who have debts against us, and Jesus squeezing this issue of forgiveness, the miracle of loving our enemies, which you remember we said, that is the real test of maturity. What do I do with my enemies whom I hate and want to kill? And Jesus puts it right center in our prayer life is loving our enemies. That's the real mark of true spirituality. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's so difficult. It's not a mistake that right after forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, this issue of forgiveness, the difficulty that we get right into spiritual warfare. And the prayer ends with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because this issue of loving other people is so impossible. Before you know it, you're into temptations of the evil one, and his whole thing can just take you down. And we talked last week about this prayer, lead us into temptation. That this prayer is a desperate cry for God. And God doesn't tempt, said in James 1, but God does test all believers. But what happens is God's testing us through trials and difficulties. What God intends to shape us and grow us, Satan, the evil one, comes in to destroy you and cut you off from the Father. And that very test becomes a temptation. And so I've got to pray every day, Lord, lead me not into temptation, because there's so many things coming my way that can take me down. And so that prayer is saying, you know what, Lord, Father, I cannot stand up under the pressure. Don't let the good you're doing in me become something that destroys me. I'm no match for the evil one against you. Lead me not into temptation. Right now, for the rest of today, maybe some of you right now in the service, you're so distracted. There's so much temptations coming your way. You can't hear a thing. So you say, Lord, lead me not into temptation now so I can eat the food you're giving me. Now the prayer ends, and this is our final message this morning, is, but deliver us from the evil one. That's today. Now next week, what we're going to do is I'm going to finish it today, deliver us from the evil one. Next week, I'm going to write a daily office. We're going to have some testimonies. We're going to summarize this whole thing. And by God's grace, we're going to give you a tool that I hope for the rest of your life, you will never pray this prayer the same way. And you will allow the Holy Spirit to stop you on a particular petition. And you may be there for months as God's working it into you and transforming your life. So today, it's deliver us from the evil one. And deliver us from evil is what it says in the English version. But literally in the Greek language, it says, deliver us from the evil one. There's a the in there. And everybody understood that in the early church. He was referring to demonic powers, the evil one. And not just moral evil, but a personal satanic power in and of itself. Now, this word deliver us is a violent word in Greek. It's like, snatch us, like save us and rescue us. It's a heavy word because unless you rescue me, I'm going to get buried in a pit. And the image is that basically there's an evil one luring you into a pit and wants to dominate you and destroy your walk with God. And only the Father, your Abba's constant snatching you from the evil one's jaws is going to save your life. And that as you consider your relationship with God, you've got to see the big picture. The prayer, look at the balance of this Lord's Prayer. It's our Father, Abba, you know, art in heaven, you know. And then it ends on this horrific note, deliver us from the evil one. I mean, what a way to end the prayer. Because there's a balance in that Lord's Prayer. But he's saying, if you're not aware of this final deliver us from the evil one, you will never make it. You are that dependent on the Father snatching you from the power of the evil one. So just, you know, when David, all those prayers in the Psalms, and I'm a big prayer of the Psalms every day. I love praying the Psalms. You'll notice a lot of the Psalms, David's praying against his enemies. You ever notice that? I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. I know what some of you do. You put in the name. Oh, yeah, I will not fear, you know, Joe. You know, God, strike his jaw against the wall. You know, destroy him. And you're putting people's names in there. Don't do that, all right? We're in the New Testament here, all right? What you're supposed to do with those prayers and David against his enemies is our enemies are not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. So you're going to have powers coming at you. And so that all those prayers and psalms against his enemies are deliver us from the evil one. Everyone. And so when David says, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side, he's dealing with literal armies. We are praying against powers and principalities. deliver us from the evil one. So I hope it helps you pray the Psalms. So just look at that balance, just as you say, it's so, so important. So today we're going to take apart that last thing, deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus is really saying two things. So it's very simple things that inform our prayer life and our relationship with God. The first is simply this. You have a powerful demonic enemy. And that is very much a part of your whole relationship with God. You're just so aware of that. You have a powerful demonic enemy that's real. Now, 90 or maybe 80% of us live as if demons or Satan doesn't exist. You know, we just don't think about it. Now, there's another 10% of us that are obsessed. You know, we see demons everywhere. You know, you're looking at me and saying, I see a demon, you know. So, you know, we have too much attention. It seems like either we struggle with demons everywhere or we struggle with demons nowhere. And it's very difficult to have a balance here because we tend toward extremes, don't we? We hear a new teaching in the radio or read a book and zoom, we're over here, you know? We hear another preacher, we're over here, you know? And this Lord's Prayer just balances us, you know? It just kind of holds us together. That's why it's so important to be immersed in Scripture, you know? It keeps us centered and without going off on tangents. But Jesus is saying you have a powerful demonic enemy. Now think of like the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean. What he's basically saying is you are a fish swimming in an ocean of evil. You are a goldfish swimming up against a tidal wave coming against you of powerful evil. And unless you understand the fact that unless you're depending, abiding, hanging on to God, saying, Lord, deliver me from evil, you're finished. This powerful demonic enemy is going to eat you up and spit you out. And as you approach your relationship with the Father, and you're moving through your journey in the Christian life, and sometimes all hell is breaking loose, and you don't know what's going on, always understand there is, in the background here, there is a power and a force of evil. The evil one who is determined to cut you off from Jesus, cut you off from God's people and God's mission for your life, and destroy you. My journey before I became a Christian, I became a Christian at 19, I didn't believe in God. I was agnostic. I'm like, how do you know? And let alone believing in Satan, you know? But I did have an experience with Christ and the gospel and the free love of God and in Jesus Christ, and surrendered my life to Christ, became a Christian, and I knew God was alive. I didn't have to believe he was alive. I knew him. I knew him. And it was like, the Father. But when it came to like, people would mention like Satan, or I'd be like, whoa, you know, like, now I'm in the church, I'm praising. I'm like, oh, Satan. I'm like, man, what's this guy in the Middle Ages? I just didn't know. I'm like, it just sounded kind of strange. But as I began a journey with Christ, it soon became really evident that there really was a personal power of Satan and evil. And some of you know of what I speak. And then I realized, and the church environment I was in was particularly charismatic, you know, Pentecostal, and it was just great, you know, and the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, everything was spiritual warfare. It was the dominant paradigm for life. And it was so big that everything was seen in that. And I'd say for the next 15 years, my dominant paradigm for the Christian life was spiritual warfare. It was such an extreme, however, that it really hurt my maturing in Christ because it wasn't balanced. And by thinking Satan was responsible for all my problems, I didn't take any responsibility. So I'll give you a couple examples. You know, New Life Fellowship in our early years was very chaotic, you know, it was very, very stressful, and I was a big piece of that, and God was doing great things, but it was very crazy and chaotic, and I was just always rebuking Satan, you know, get out of here in the name of Jesus, you know, it was never me or us dealing with it. It was just Satan, you know, and even Jerry, you know my story, you know, I was, you know, we won't go down that road, but I was not a very good husband by any means, you know, and I was out of control, and Jerry was depressed and frustrated and angry and lonely, you know, so I remember, like, you know, she's got demons, you know, you got demons on her, you know, in all seriousness, I remember, actually, we were a young church, and one of the leaders came over to pray for Jerry, you know, to basically drive demons out of her, and I'll be honest, I'm laying hands on him, I'm like, do it, because God is moving in this church, and she's not with it, and she wants to leave, and it's terrible, you know. It's like, you know, my car would break down. Yeah, a car breaks down, you know, Satan. Well, the truth is I hadn't changed the oil in 3 years, you know. But, you know, you get carried away once you get moving on the paradigm, you know, traffic, you know, in New York, Satan, you know, you cut somebody off by accident, they give you a an expression with their hands, you know? And all of a sudden, you're like, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you know? And so, you know, you get crazy after a while. And you get depressed and sad, and you go through a loss. Satan, he did it. You know, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And you're rebuking everything. You know, conflicts are, all these relationships are falling apart over and over again. You say, it's all evil, it's all demonic. And so you're just, I was crying out for God and doing battle with the evil one. You know, it's like a person gets fired from their job. Satan. You know, well, the truth is you weren't performing. No, you didn't see it, you know? You know, and so you just can get, you can go to an extreme, and it's very dangerous, and it's very common as well, because it's there is a truth in it. But when we only view reality through one paradigm or one lens, it's dangerous. Scripture is vast. God is awesome, and Scripture has many lenses through which it views life. And spiritual warfare, however, is one, and it's an important one enough to be the closing of the Lord's Prayer. And so it's got to get in there. And that's Jesus' point, is that you're under tremendous pressure. You are under pressure. It's not your imagination. Now, we're not dealing with an equal with God. God and Satan are not equals. God is the creator and the Lord of lords and King of kings. But Satan does have great power, but he's simply a fallen angel, and the Bible describes. And it's very fuzzy how the Bible describes the evil one. There's a lot of mystery in it. You know, you've got verses all around here and there. But he's still a powerful enemy. And I think one of the most helpful verses is this. Is in Revelation 12, to give you a picture of what you're dealing with when we talk about having a powerful enemy out to destroy you. And Satan is defeated, but he is alive. And the picture is given here of the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, who leads the whole earth astray. He is filled with, note this, fury. And because he knows his time is short. Then the dragon was, underline this in your Bibles, enraged and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And that's those who believe. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's the reality of the world you're living in. Now you can say, well, you know what? I think what I'll do is I will not hold to the testimony of Jesus and obey his commands because I don't need the hassle. I got enough problems in my life. But as you're a follower of Jesus, you are involved in a war, and there is a powerful enemy out to draw you down, and he's real. So just think with me of the demonic for a second. Just think of history, and if you're a student of history and you follow it, you know, as events break out, places like Rwanda, you know, 800,000 people killed in, you know, what, 6-8 weeks. I remember the Time magazine at the time saying the demons have left because Bosnia was experiencing near genocide about that time, and it was so horrific. And he said, the demons have simply left Bosnia, and they've come in force to Rwanda. And I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer was at 21 years old. He got his PhD. He was a theologian. He was a seminary professor, but he wasn't a Christian yet. And they didn't really believe the Bible. But he came to New York to study at Union Theological Seminary. And he started going to Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem. And he basically meets Christ, has an experience in his time here. And he really comes alive. And actually, of course, begins to read scripture then, you know, and believe it. And but he didn't believe in like a devil. It was like, you know, he was like, you know, but as he became a Christian, he's being like, wow, maybe there's something here. Now, Nazi Germany is happening. He's German. And he's watching Hitler right there from the beginning in 1933. And he's realizing there's something demonic going on here. I mean, he could see it and feel it as he went back home. As he's watched Hitler, he watched Hitler take control of the churches. He couldn't believe it. He watched Hitler begin to kill Jews. And nobody said anything. And how pastors that spoke up against Hitler were put in concentration camps. And he's watching thousands and thousands and thousands being murdered. He realized this is not simply something political. There is a demonic force at work here in Germany. And he was a pacifist at the time. As he was watching tens of thousands of Jews and Christians, nobody was speaking because the church had been silenced. And he got involved in a conspiracy for Hitler to be killed. And as a pacifist, so don't judge pacifists too quick. You know, as he says, when you're involved face-to-face with pure evil, you've got to make choices. And what you sense is the kingdom of God. And he gets caught, and he ends up in a concentration camp, and he ends up being led to the gallows and naked and is hung in 1945, for Christ. But it's interesting. Many of us don't believe in evil, and I didn't either until I really hit it face-to-face. Some of you, you don't have to be told there's demons and saying, you know. You've smelled his breath. You have been there, you know. So some of you may say, I don't know he's talking about. No, you'll know. But Bible's very clear. You know, you think of things like, you know, think of racism.
and slavery for a minute. You know, think of slavery. You know, in our history, one of the biggest wound in American history, or one of the biggest wounds. What an incredible power and principality behind such an event of tens of thousands, millions of people brought to this country illegally, you know, slaves, and a dehumanization process, and the wound of racism in our country, and how it's unresolved after 300-400 years, and the tensions that exist between races. And friends, that is more than sociology. There are powers and principalities to divide races and cultures and breed hatred and animosity that will never get solved. That's why when churches get involved in reconciliation, you're going to war against powers and principalities. You're not simply trying to do a nice cutesy thing here. You know, do you ever think about families and marriages? You know, we work a lot with marriages and families. It's amazing to watch a marriage that seems to be going along just fine, and all of a sudden, within a short period, the whole thing just blows up and destroyed, and all hell breaks loose. And you're saying, you realize this was not simply, and over something that was really could have been solved with a little counsel in a couple of meetings, and the family and the kids and the generations would have all been saved. But it's like it was something demonic got in that marriage and in that family and absolutely obliterated it. And the effects of it go for generations. I'm telling you, you watch it, some of these, and you're saying, pure satanic involved there. Have you ever thought about why a person comes to Christ, become a Christian, and they come to Christ, they come into church, and they're now more judgmental than they were before they started? They're less loving now that they're Christians. Did you ever wonder, like, how could that be? How is that? Of course, because we underestimate the power of evil. And remember, Jesus was driving demons out of people in the synagogue, among God's people. His warfare was inside the church. Because the enemy knows, if I can destroy the leadership in the church, the gospel can't go forth. So people come to Christ. Yeah, they're now in Christ, but we keep them enslaved. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe to you, who travel over land and sea to make a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. And so Jesus goes into the temple and he starts throwing out the money changers and overturning tables so people can get to God. You should never be surprised that the warfare is inside the church with demonic itself. Because to keep you enslaved, how are people going to come to Christ? The whole thing is shut down. How many churches have you seen destroyed because we underestimate, deliver me from evil. Listen, friends, new life can go to hell in a handbasket the minute we don't hang on to Jesus to deliver us from evil and to our Abba. I mean, we talked about the internet last week, and pornography. Come on, billions of dollars, exploding business on the internet of child pornography to destroy, what it does to women and sexuality. Friends, it's demonic. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You struggle with pornography. You have felt its power. And it's like you can sit there and you can feel the pull. I know what it's like to walk in Manhattan and you've got these adult places, when someone's saying, come on in, and you can actually feel like a pull, like a magnetic pull. And some of you know what it's like to not push that button to say, open here for, some pornographic website. It's so powerful. It has destroyed marriages, it's destroyed single people, youth people, sexuality and folks for years. Because there's a power behind that, friends, that's beyond flesh and blood. Think of some of you work in the New York City educational system, and some of you in the government, or in business. And God creates government, for example, and our school system to be a blessing, right, to children. But you know what it's like? You're trying to help the school system. You're battling. You're like, why are kids getting crushed? And you can't even. It's not like a matter of just changing one administrator here, because there's something more profound going on. Because there's a demonic power that wants to twist an institution that was created for good. Like our school system, or like the police department, or the legal system, or the government, which God creates for good, but the evil one distorts to destroy people. And so we're in the midst of these institutions seeking to be salt and light, but make no mistake about it, you are battling powers and principalities beyond individuals as you're seeking to serve Christ and see his kingdom come. And think of different age groups, children. The demonic coming against our children is different than, say, think of a young person. There's different temptations coming against them to, say, singles or young adults or middle-aged or elderly people. It comes in all shapes and sizes, powers of evil to bring people down. Did you ever wonder about, like,
You know what it's like to go on vacation out of New York? And you come back in. I mean, you're in Pennsylvania. You know, you're in with the Amish. You're staying at the hotel, you know, or you're at the beach. And you're on vacation. You're at his place for 2-3 weeks. And you're like, oh. And then you have to drive back in. And you drive over the Verrazano Bridge or the George Washington Bridge. You come in the Lincoln Tunnel. And you're like, oh, man. Why do I live here? It's so oppressive, you know. And you can justify, say, oh, it's just the crowds. No, it's deeper than that. There are certain, you know, powers and principalities over places. And I'm not one of these people that gets crazy, because I don't think the Bible tells us. But the Bible is clear there are powers and principalities over even geographic locations. And there's no question you feel in a place like New York, but we're so in it, we're like, it's a party, you know, we don't think about it, you know. We live here. But if you've traveled even to other countries, you know the difference. I mean, I remember being in the Philippines in the early 80s, and God was moving, and he's still moving in the Philippines right now. And I remember, like, it seemed like every church was just growing. You breathe, and people come to Christ. It was like, this is unbelievable. I'd never seen anything like it in New York my whole life. But then I remember I took a plane to Thailand. And in Thailand, I met people who'd been there for 25 years who'd seen 5 people come to Christ. And the ground was so hard. Nice, wonderful people. But they're just... It was like, you know, the God of this world has blinded men and women. They cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And it was like, it was unbelievable. It was so, in one day, I said, this is so unbelievable. Like, what is going on in the heavenly realms? That there's an open heaven at this moment, at least over the Philippines in the early 80s. And here in Thailand, it is a shut door. What I'm saying is it's beyond, it's not the sermons they were preaching. It's not the technique. There was some powers and principalities of darkness going on. Now hang on with me for a minute, because we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the air. And so on a personal level, you got the big picture. No, I don't want to lose you, but I got to take you into this personal place. Jesus was personally tempted by the devil. You know, Matthew chapter 4. He was brought into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And you see, and there was a season of, Jesus had a couple of seasons of enormous intensity head-to-head with evil, the evil one. But there was ebbs and flows. Then it says at the end of Matthew 4, for example, the devil left him for a while, and angels came and ministered to him. And so there's times in all of our lives of great warfare, boom, head on, and you know it. And then it kind of eases, and you're like, oh, thank God, you know, and it's you know, it's a different season. But so, for example, Jesus was very aware. He had a real sense of how evil worked. And so, for example, when Peter, the apostle, when Jesus tells the disciples he's going to go to the cross, and Peter says, never, Lord, right? You're never going to suffer and die. And Jesus says, what to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Because he understands behind Peter's voice is Satan himself. Because Jesus understood that he knew Satan's temptations well, which are things like be sensational, avoid suffering, don't be ordinary or human, pursue greatness and earthly success, and go up. Don't go down. He knew that was a satanic temptation. Sometimes our best friends and our family members are the very voice of Satan to us. Because they love us. I am to my own kids. I'm like, don't suffer. You know, I want to make life easy, of course, for them. But there's a need to be, you know, to be aware here. And so Satan's major goal is to get you to say basically this to yourself: God isn't good. I can't trust that he wants my best. I think he may be holding back on me, and I better take things in my own hands. Because once he's got you there, it's only a matter of time you'll do something to take things in your own hands. And so you can imagine, like, even in the wilderness, as Satan says to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. The temptation is, Jesus, look at you. The Father loves you. You're the Son of the Father. Look, there's no grass. There's no water. There's no trees. Look at you. You're suffering here. You're hungry. It's been 40 days, you know. And if God really loved you, you wouldn't be in this mess. You, he let you down. So do something. Take things in your own hands. And God's abandoned you. And so think for a minute with me. What are the little voices from the evil one that come to you? Because they're different for all of us. But what are those little voices that come to you that say, just, this ain't working? Can you ponder for just a moment? What are your little voices from the evil one that come to pull you out? Now, things like, hey, you know what? This Christian life is too hard. Just too hard. Or, you know what? Just give up.
this is not working for you. It's working for other people. It's just not working for you. Or, is God really real? I mean, is this all hocus pocus? This invisible God thing? Or, you know, look at your life. Look at all the mistakes and all the setbacks and all the problems. I mean, man, you think God is really with you in all this? You're waiting on God? Hey, smell the coffee. Smell the coffee, man. You're waiting for nothing. You better do something with your life because you're going to really be a loser. You're banking your life on God. And how about this? You know, of course your prayers aren't working. I mean, you barely even pray. You barely read the Bible. I mean, how can God forgive you for what you've done? I mean, it'd be like, how could he forgive you? I mean, the consequences of what you've done, you've messed up so many people's lives. I mean, never could he forgive you. You're gonna pay for that till you die. Cursed, you know, you feel like a curse because you are, you know, and you know what God's expression, the expression on God's face, what he thinks of you? His expression is pure disappointment. Every day, he's just disappointed. He says, oh man, it was a bad call. You know, he shakes his head. You know, why bother? You say, you know, you're not changing really. Why bother? I better stop. I know, I realize this is scary, isn't it? And his voice is just coming. You're like, yeah, man, I mean, God isn't good. I don't know if he's good, if he's really loving, if he's really, I don't know, you know what? And before you know it, you're like, yeah, deliver us from the evil one. Because those voices are coming to all of us. He's furious. He's enraged to all those who are going to do God's call for their life. God's got a mission. He's got a plan for you. He puts you on earth. He's keeping you alive because he's got something for you. But you've got a powerful enemy that's out to bring you down and destroy you. And make no mistake about it, which is the second point here, is that you are over your head without God. That's the point of this text. You're over your head. That's why you say, I don't need to pray. I prayed 2 weeks ago. You know, I'm fine. You know, things are cruising. Really? Really? You're over your head, buddy. You have a powerful enemy that's out to destroy you. And so you say, deliver us, all of us, deliver me from evil. Because you know what? You're over your head. I need you, God. And the fact that you may not be aware of how much you need God is what's so scary. And the fact that Jesus ends the prayer with this, I think it's just so profound. And it's even wrapped up the whole forgiveness and loving people. Oh, it's unbelievable. So when we say, Lord, snatch us from, really, literally, Lord, deliver us from evil. Snatch us from the evil one. That violent word, Lord, because I'm lost without you. You got to catch the force of that. Dear Father, Abba, please come and rescue us. Because we're that dependent on you. So we place our confidence in Abba. That's it. Not in ourselves, that we can do it, we can make it. Here we are. Jesus says you cannot stand up under much pressure. Can I hear an amen for that? Amen. I can't stand up under pressure. None of us can. It's powerful. But with Jesus, it's not a problem, okay? And so the good news is this, that you know what? Jesus came to earth, and his ministry was marked by the driving out of the demonic. I mean, he's driving out demons. And he says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, Matthew 12:28, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Friends, the kingdom of God is here. That's the great news of the gospel. And you know what? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, 1 John 3:8. In fact, Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them by the cross. That's the great news of the God. That's the whole point of the New Testament. He has broken the power of Satan. He's risen from the dead. He reigns from on high, and we celebrate his resurrection today. In fact, he says in 1 John 4:4, and you, dear children, you're from God. Don't forget that. Even though you're under pressure and you feel like you're going to get overwhelmed, and you've overcome them because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And I didn't have room to add the last verse, Luke 10:19, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And so now you're moving on this thing. But make no mistake about it, yes, God has won the victory, but you're dependent. Rescue me, Lord, from the evil one. And so the great news, friends, is, and I just, God, hear this. So as I pray, and I'm like, okay, God, deliver me from evil. What I'm saying is, God, there's never a time when you are not good. God, there is never, Abba Father, a time when you are not faithful. Even when I'm faithless.
Oh, Abba Father, there's never a time when you are not ruling on the throne. Never. You're the Lord of the universe. And it may appear like you're not, but you are the Lord. Lord, there's never a time when you are not present. You promise I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Lord, there's never a time when you are not filling the earth with your love. There is never a time when you are not for me. Never a moment in history. Lord, there's never a time when you're not giving yourself to me. So I come and I say, Lord, rescue me from the evil one's desire to destroy my relationship with you in Jesus. Rescue me, Lord. You know, many of us learn the Lord's Prayer like I did. You know, you pray the Lord's Prayer, and then you end it with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew and then also in Luke, it's not there. It's not in the New Testament, that phrase, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. It's a great thing to pray, because Jews in the time of Jesus, they had a custom of a benediction at the end of every prayer. And that benediction was, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So it's a natural ending. And so if you want to pray it, like I do most of the time, it's a great way to pray it. But what's important to remember, at least here, is that he ends it without it. Even though it's a great way to end it, but it's like he ends it with Satan, deliver us from the evil one. Like, whoa, man, what a depressing ending. But he's keeping us dependent, humble, abiding, like I need you, and awareness of I got a powerful enemy and I'm over my head. Without Jesus, I'm sunk. So remember that sober, sober ending. So here's what I want to close here. Here's what we're going to do. Here's a prayer we're going to pray. Deliver. Remember, all these prayers are us, right? Not just me, but it has to start with me. Deliver or snatch, rescue me from the evil one. I want you to think about in what ways is your powerful demonic enemy coming at you in your life to cut you off from Jesus? What are the voices you're hearing? What's those temptations before you that you recognize this is coming right from the pit of hell? And then I want you to pray it first for yourself. And then I want you to pray for us, because it's deliver us. Do you realize we're all in this together? Like deliver us from the evil one, because Orlando, I mean, he'll be shot. Craig, I mean, deliver us, man. Like, oh God, we're praying. We're helping each other from the evil one. And before we take this minute or 2 minutes to do this, I want to share you a little story. John Cassian was one of the great writers on the Desert Fathers. Desert Fathers were the people in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century who fled to the desert from the cities. And they lived in the Egyptian desert. They became known as the Abbas. They were the early monks, actually. And they spent their life in prayer in the desert to become pure of heart, to learn unceasing prayer, and to battle Satan and to overcome him. And so out of that generated tremendous wisdom on spiritual warfare. And so if you read some of the writings of John Cassian, for example, he's got actually, you know, hundreds of pages on when they go and ask the Abba, Abba, how do I defeat Satan? You know, how do I do battle of temptation? And so, you know, I reread his whole big section, you know, as I'm preparing this. The ending is so beautiful. And I want to read it to you, because if you spend 30, 40 years in the desert, in prayer, in solitude, battling the evil one, you probably have something to share with the rest of us. And I'm going to just give you the summary of what he says at the end. It's so helpful to us. He says this: our adversaries, picture this old Abba in a cave, okay? Our adversaries are constantly lying in wait for us, but they are offset by our progress, and they can only suggest wickedness. They can entice us, but they can never force us. Just as to them has been given the ability to instigate or prod us, so to us, there has been given the ability to reject it. And he closes with this: remember always the protection and the help of God. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I said, wow, what simplicity and what wisdom. Deliver us from the evil one. Because, you know, with God, it's not a problem. But alone, we're all in big trouble. So let's take worship team. Why don't you come on forward? Let's take I'm going to give you one. I'll give you 2 minutes, and just have silence here. And I want you just simply to pray that prayer for yourself first, and then pray it for us here at New Life Fellowship, and then think of us as the worldwide church. Deliver us from the evil one. Okay, let's pray. I invite the prayer teams to come forward, and I want us to close with this. There's some of you in this room that you may be, you know who you are, and And I know I was there. And
you just know you're under the power of evil. And you even know Jesus died and rose again from your sins, and he's alive, but you're not free. You're not a Christian yet. You know you're not sure. You've been transferred out of darkness into light. And it really is like a deliverance. And you need to be delivered and come to Christ today. And I want to invite you to come forward at the end of this service and surrender your life to Jesus and come out of captivity and be set free for the destiny God called you for your life. I want you to come. Do not be afraid. You let God touch you. You let God set you free. My coming to Christ at 19 was really a deliverance as well. I had so much evil all over. I felt like I couldn't even break free. But when I opened my heart, I don't know, God did it for me. Once it was like demons just came out of me. I mean, something happened physically. It was like, oh my goodness, something broke off. And I said, oh my goodness, where have I lived my first 19 years? And you may be sitting here today and say, I want to taste that freedom. And I want to invite you to come. Don't leave this room, all right, as we close the service. But there's ebbs and flows for the rest of us. You know, even if you come to Christ, there's seasons of great intensity. Before we know it, we find ourselves in bondage all over again. And in chain, you're like, what happened to that freedom? And or something, God's calling you to something new, and you're hitting something deep, and you know it. And so I want to invite you, don't rush out of the room. Stay, get prayer up here from some of the elders. Let us pray for you, anoint you with oil. God will set you free. Deliver us from evil. As God did first service, God moved in his prayer line. Let God touch you. You know who you are. Because God has called us to freedom. He does have a plan and calling for your life. He's got something for you that's lovely and beautiful. And it's free. It is not slavery. It is not bondage. It is not living somebody else's life. It's living yours. Okay, the communion table's open here. Every week we have communion available. And for those who would like to eat and drink of Jesus weekly. And so you come. And that's part of your deliverance, is coming and eating and drinking of him. Maybe you want to go for prayer after that. Our worship team and choir, we'll stay here as long as we stay here. Let God do what he's got to do. We'll all talk outside, all right? We'll keep it quiet in here. But let God have his way as we're dismissed from here with those who God's still doing some things in. All right? Can we do that? All right, let's bow and let's pray and open up your heart up to the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you hold before us deliverance, rescue, freedom, joy, abundance, a life, Lord, that's heavenly. Tastes of it, even while we find ourselves battling on earth. So I pray, Lord, your face might shine upon everybody in this room. You might deliver us, rescue us from the evil one, that we might follow the journey you have for each one of us. I pray for power at this communion table. I pray for power on this prayer line, Lord. Set us free in Jesus' name, Lord. Drive out the powers of hell over us in this place, that we might be a gift of freedom tomorrow and all through the week to those whom we encounter, that your life might flow through us. So we bless you and we commit the rest of our day to you in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody.